And Jonathan, Pastor Jonathan, the guy that's our worship leader, his father-in-law is something, an arborist, I guess, has something to do with plants. He went to college, you know, those people. And so he came out one day and he was just looking around the building and we were showing him, you know, everything Jonathan was. And he looked out at this beautiful oak tree and he said to me, he said, "Gabriel, you've got a problem." And I said, what is it? You know, like, which one? I got a lot of them. And he was like, "That tree out there is dying." And I was like, "There's no way." I said, "That tree is huge and it's beautiful and it's got all the green leaves and everything's wonderful." And he said, "No, I'm telling you, that tree's dying and it's going to be a problem. It's going to be dangerous because the limbs eventually are going to start falling off. And at some point, a storm's going to come through and that tree's going to fall down. And if there's cars or people out there, it's going to be a real issue for you." And it was interesting to me that he could just look at a tree that I thought was big, beautiful, healthy tree. He looked at that tree and immediately recognized that there was an issue on the inside of that tree. And one of the things we're going to talk about today is we're going to be talking about this idea that there can be, although you may look right on the outside, there can be something wrong on the inside that nobody even recognizes. And so that's what we're going to get into today when we get into Romans chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 18. And so the reason we call this series Beauty and Ashes is because the first half of chapter 1 is all about the gospel. It's the beauty of the gospel. And we gave you guys a pretty simple definition of the gospel. And so let's put that on the screen real quick and let's just kind of go over it. We said this, that the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins, rose from the grave, and now offers forgiveness for anybody that believes. And so we've been kind of going over that every week, reminding you what the gospel is, right? And so we've talked about the beauty of the gospel, that we can find our identity in the gospel. Remember week one, we said that we can be servants, we can be sent, and we can be set apart. And we said we can find our identity in that gospel. And then last week, we talked about the things that the gospel is and what it does for humanity, that the gospel is the power to deliver us from sin. And so anything that we've got going on, the gospel is the answer to that. And so this week we get into the ashes side of the sermon series. So now we're going to go from the gospel and the beauty of the gospel, and then we're going to get into what is kind of the ugliness of humanity, kind of the downside of humanity and where we are. And Paul is setting us up. He's setting the Roman church up. He's writing this letter to them, and he's setting them up for this whole book, this whole letter that he's written to them. But he wants to establish from the beginning the difference between the gospel and humanity. And so we're going to start in verse 18. We're going to read a couple of verses down, and we're going to talk about it. So starting in verse 18, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Today we're going to talk about, first and foremost, verses 18 through 20 tell us about, we're going to call it the fungus, right? There's a fungus among us, right? You like that little rhyme. Let me pause the message for just a second. And if you're watching online, you won't have a clue what we're talking about. I'm so sorry. But can we just call out the fact that Lauren's talked about milking chickens? Did anybody else notice that? Was I the only one? He said in his South African accent, "We get together on Saturdays and we milk chickens and talk about eggs." You milking chickens? I don't even know how that works. I don't think chickens work like that. I don't know what kind of chickens you're milking in South Africa, but in America, our chickens don't milk. They lay eggs. So let's just say that right from the beginning. Let's get back into the Word. Romans 1, 18 through 20 talks about the fungus. This is the fungus. And what is that fungus? We're going to look in here. A couple of things that we notice. In verse 18, it says that men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. Right? There is something that is being suppressed. And all you got to do is look around our world right now. And any time truth is being spoken, it gets what? Suppressed. Often, very quickly. we talked about last week. We were talking about it, and everybody was still kind of reeling from Charlie Kirk getting killed right in front of everybody and it being broadcast and all that happened and went along with that. One of the things, though, that you're going to notice is my son told me, one of my boys called me and said, "Dad, I can't believe this just happened. Like, they just killed Charlie Kirk in front of everybody. Like, it's everywhere. You can see the video." And he said, "Isn't that wild?" And I said, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised because this kind of stuff happens all over the world. It just doesn't always happen in America. What we get really upset about is a Tuesday in Iran, right? There are parts of Africa right now where they are murdering Christians left and right. So there's a suppression of truth that happens all over the world. Anytime truth is spoken, the enemy is always going to want to suppress and stop the truth. And so what is the truth that Paul's talking about here? The truth is this, and he gets into this. He says, "For what can be known about God is made plain to them." The truth is that we were created to worship God. The truth is that creation itself reveals the divinity of God, and it reveals the eternal power of God. I want you to take notice of something. Anytime you look at creation itself, you can see God. Yeah, but science says I have an answer for everything. And most of science is really just revealing God anyway. But we talked about this a few months back, or maybe a year or so ago, when we did a series on apologetics. And one of the things we talked about was how the Big Bang Theory. And we talked about how science talks about the Big Bang Theory. And we said, you know what? There might have been a Big Bang. Like, I might lean into that a little bit. Because the idea is this, is that there was nothing, and then all of a sudden there was something. And the Bible says that in the beginning was God, and God created the heavens and the earth. How did he create them? He spoke, and it just appeared. There was nothing, and then there was something. And so creation speaks to the existence of God. I love watching, and you guys probably are the same way, I love watching, like, documentaries on animals and nature, and I love watching that stuff, and it's just so amazing to me. And they'll say things like, "This animal has evolved over millions of years to live in this environment and do this thing," and I'm like, "Yeah, or God just made them that way, right?" And they're like, "It's uncanny how this could happen," and I'm like, "Yeah, because God made them that way. God created it." And there's throughout time and throughout centuries, plenty of times where people could recognize God in creation, and they called out to God, even if they didn't know who he was. We see this a lot in other countries. We see where people call out to God, and they say, "I don't know who you are. I don't know if God really exists, but what I'm doing is I'm going to start calling out to you because I need something else. I recognize there's something bigger than me." And as they begin to call out to God, he begins to be revealed to them. Another thing that's revealed to man that's already put into our DNA is God's moral code. That's built into us. And Paul's going to go on to talk about that later on in Romans, that inside of us is a moral code. And you know this. You just watch little kids. Little kids already know how to sin, first of all, right? Kids learn how to lie real quick. Real quick. Kids learn how to take something. Kids learn how to hit people. You don't have to teach them. They just know it. So sin is in kids already, A. B, there's a moral code already built into us. And all you got to do, again, watch a little kid. A little kid will hit another little kid and immediately start saying, "I'm sorry," right? A little kid will do something and you call them out for it, and immediately they recognize right from wrong. It's very easy for a little kid to recognize that. You and I both know, as adults, we think, well, we're just raised with this moral code around us. No, 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 you weren't raised with moral code around you. There's a limit of that. There's a percentage of that that is just written in your hearts. And Paul talks about that in the next couple of chapters, that the Word of God, the law of God, is written on our hearts from the beginning. And so what Paul says here is he says there's a suppression of truth. The suppression of truth is that we, mankind, we want to suppress everything that we see is true, the things that are even written in creation and the things written on our heart, because as long as we can suppress it, we can get away with doing whatever we want to do. But Paul says some pretty tough words right here, as he says that in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, he says, "So they are without excuse." In other words, people ask me all the time, well, Gabriel, what about these people that have never heard the gospel? What about somebody living in the jungle somewhere that's never heard the gospel? Paul says we're all without excuse. Now, Jesus says in the Gospels, Jesus says that to whom much is given, much is required. And in other words, the more you have, then he's going to judge you differently than those that didn't have much. He's not talking about things. He's talking about the gospel, right? And so there's an understanding that God is sovereign and God can deal with judgment however he wants to. But the fact is, none of us have an excuse. None of us have an excuse. The gospel is there for us. We've got to take hold of it. We can't suppress it. And so what happens is a tree can look beautiful and it can look wonderful and it can have all the green leaves it wants. But if there's a fungus in the root system of the tree, that fungus will begin to put a disease inside the roots. And as the roots receive disease, they spread it throughout the entire tree. And so let's look at that disease real quick. That disease is Romans 1, 21 and 22. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Mankind has a problem, and here's our problem. There's a fungus called suppression of truth. And where there's suppression of truth, all of a sudden the disease begins to get into the system. And that disease manifests itself in a couple of ways. It manifests itself in, it says, although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God. What is that? That means pride, independence. Now, we know if you've read the Bible ever, if you've listened to some of our messages, then you might know the term, the original sin. And a lot of people use original sin as for the word pride, that Satan was the original sinner. Satan was the angel that revolted against God, rebelled against God. And they said it, the Bible says it was because of his pride. And so one of the things that happens is as we begin to get this fungus on our root system, the suppression of truth, a disease begins to set in, and that disease begins with pride. I can do things myself. I don't need God, right? We begin to have pride in our lives. And notice we haven't talked about one single action yet. We're not dealing with the leaves or the branches. We haven't talked about all the individual sins. Paul will get into that later. Right now we're dealing with what's on the inside, the heart, and pride starts on the inside. The other thing it says is it says futile in their thinking. Futile there means wicked. So once pride begins to come in, and I told someone the other day, I've kind of gotten into like medical TV shows now. Like I was really big on true crime drama, and now I'm into medical TV shows. So I'm practically a doctor. Like for those of you guys that are in the medical field, if you need anything, just let me know. Because I'm watching TV shows and I know all the terms now. And one of the things I know is a lot of times when someone gets a disease, that disease begins to manifest itself in multiple ways, right? And when they're trying to figure out what's wrong, they're looking at all of these symptoms trying to find the disease. And so what we're seeing is this fungus got into mankind, but then once the fungus got in, the disease begins to manifest and it begins to grow. And it starts with pride, and then it begins to get into futile thinking or wicked thoughts. Wicked thoughts. I know you guys are holy and you would never have a wicked thought. But the people out there, all right, we all have that. Once pride begins to set in and we think we're in charge, we think we can do it by ourselves, we think we're big enough and bad enough and good enough to take over, then all of a sudden, wicked thoughts begin to get in. This is how we see people fall in leadership, whether that's spiritual leadership or worldly leadership. We see them fall pretty hard, and it's usually because they have the thought, well, it'll never happen to me. What is that? That's pride. Well, I don't think it'll ever happen to them because they think they're better than everybody else. It'll never happen to me. So then the next thing is they start having wicked thoughts. They start having sinful thoughts. And then the Bible says, it says, futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Dark hearts is another part of this disease. Wicked thoughts and dark hearts. What is the heart? Here, when Paul says heart in the Greek, What that means is it's kind of another word for mind. What it means, though, like more literally, it means the seat of motivation or the center of motivation. In other words, it's not just having a wicked thought. Now, all of a sudden, that wicked thought creeps down into my motivation. It creeps down into my motives. And now, the things that I'm doing and the things that I'm thinking and the things that I'm saying have a dark motive behind them. Whenever we saw the killer, the guy that killed Charlie Kirk, or you see the guy on the train that killed the young Ukrainian woman. Like, when we see these murders, one of the things that comes out on the news first is, what was the motivation? Everybody wants to know what the motivation was. One of the things they said about some of these people that do these kind of horrendous things, murder or whatnot, one of the things they talk about, especially with the idea of social media, is that people get into these echo chambers where all they hear is one message over and over again. And social media is so smart that social media begins to calculate an algorithm for you that no matter what you start on, social media continues to feed you the same thing over and over and over again. Just the other day, we were talking about something. It's so crazy. We always say this, but how you can talk about something and immediately open your phone and that thing begins to pop up. And so social media becomes an echo chamber for these people. And so what's happening? What's happening is they've got this pride. What's happening is all of a sudden they've got these wicked thoughts, and that begins to resonate with them over and over until it gets down and becomes a motive for their life and what they do. And then the last thing it says in verse 22 is it says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And what is that? That's self-deception. Self-deception. It's so, I wouldn't say funny. It's not like ha-ha funny, but it's kind of interesting funny, odd funny. But if you ever turn on any kind of debate on TV, let's say you go to a news channel and you see two people debating, especially when it comes to politics, you're going to hear two people begin to debate and they're going to begin to argue. And as they do, one of the things you're going to notice is you're going to notice, hey, this guy doesn't make any sense whatsoever, right? Like his common sense must have been thrown out at some point. He's not making any sense, but he thinks he's really smart. What happens is we begin to deceive ourselves as our mindset, our thoughts become wicked, our heart becomes dark. Now, all of a sudden, we begin to think that we know what we're talking about, but really the things we're talking about make no sense. They make no sense whatsoever. And so we think we're smart, but the Bible says we are fools. We are self-deceived. The thing is, this disease always starts on the inside. On the inside. I was telling the worship team and the volunteers before service this morning, I said, listen, we may have people that walk through the doors today, and on the outside, they look like green, beautiful trees. But on the inside, we've got something going on that nobody can see. We got something happening that nobody can notice. And on the outside, everything looks beautiful, but on the inside, there's something happening. And that's why in Proverbs 4:23, I didn't put this on the screen. You can write it down. Proverbs 4:23, the Bible says, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of your life. Everything you do and think flows from your heart. So protect what's on the inside. Don't worry so much about the outside. First, worry about what's on the inside. Jesus said this in Luke 6. He said, out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, protect what's on the inside, and the outside will take care of itself. But you got to get the inside right. Let's keep going. The last thing, Romans 1:23 says this, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They exchanged the glory of immortal God. The word glory there means worship. So if we've got a fungus that is suppressing the truth, and we've got a disease that is all those things we just talked about, then now all of a sudden what happens is you begin to have rot. Have you ever tried to chop through a log that was rotten before? Anybody? Any? Nope. Okay. All right. What happens is there's times I've got some logs at my house. Somebody had, we had cut a tree down. And so we had these logs, and I had all these logs, and I had them set outside of my house, but I did not cover them like I should have. So they rotted. but from the outside, they still look solid. These pieces of wood look solid, and I was going to start a fire. And so I put the piece of wood down, and I got my axe, and I went to split it. And as I went to split it, I about chopped down through the ground, right? Like, it just went straight through the log. I thought I was really strong, but I'm not. It's just it was rotten on the inside. As soon as the axe blade touched it, the thing just blew up. It disintegrated. On the inside, the fungus creates a disease. The disease creates rot. And the inside just becomes mushy and nothing. I've told you this story before, but as I look around, I see some new people. One time, and if you know this story, just be quiet for a minute. One time I went to eat an apple that looked really, really good on the outside. I said, be quiet. Some of you guys are like, ugh. You already know the story. I ate the apple, and when I bit into the apple, the inside looked like chocolate pudding. The outside was great, but just a couple centimeters in, it was like chocolate pudding. It was completely rotten at the core. I bit into it. It was terrible. I spit it out, and then I flipped it around because I'm stupid, and I thought, surely the other side won't be chocolate pudding, and I bit into it again. At first, it could be a mistake. You do it twice and you're an idiot, right? And that's me. I bit into it the second time, but I happened to be on stage doing a play. And I just had to eat it. I ate that chocolate pudding apple like it was good, and it was not. Something begins to rot on the inside. And Romans 1:23 says that the rot is corrupted worship. He says they exchange the glory of immortal God for images. The idea of glory there is the word glory means worship. We have a misunderstanding sometimes of what worship is, right? We think, like, if you sing a fast song from the stage, that's praise, and a slow song is worship, right? That's not true, nor is it biblical. Worship doesn't have anything to do with music. Worship has everything to do with our life. You worship, listen, back in the Bible times, they worship by sacrificing animals, right? So there's a place of worship that is in how I live and where I place God in my life. That's my worship. And now we do help you with worship with music. That does help. But worship is more than that. It's bigger than that. And what these people did is they exchanged the glory of God, the worship of God, for images. Another word for images there is icons. For icons. And we look back at these people and we think, what a bunch of dummies. They're worshiping statues and they're worshiping rocks and they're worshiping trees and they're worshiping animals. But how much different are we today? We may not worship trees and rocks and statues, but we might still worship the same spirits that they were worshiping. They just didn't know how to explain it, so they built a statue to it. We talked about this in a series one time about how back in the old days, in the Bible times, they worshiped gods like Molech, right? And how would you worship Molech? You worship Molech by giving your babies to Molech. Molech was a big oven with arms that stuck out. And as you put the babies in the arms, they rolled down into the oven and they burned to death. But we abort babies? Is that not the same thing? They worship gods like Ashtoreth, which was a god of sex and a god of cross-dressing and a god of prostitution. They worship those gods. Don't we do the same thing? One of the biggest industries in our nation, in our world, is OnlyFans, where you can go and watch all kinds of sexual stuff. See, worship isn't about singing a song to something. Worship's about what you put your mind on. Worship's about what you devote your life to. And we worship the same gods they were worshiping. We worship these icons, people. I can't tell you how many times it frustrates me. I even get onto our staff here. Like, I don't want the staff here to say, I was talking to someone the other day. I said, whenever you get up and you talk about small groups and you talk about the lessons, don't say that Gabriel put the lessons in there for you. I'm not putting I did physically put the lesson in there, but that's not what it's all about. It's not about Gabriel. right? This isn't my church. And what we do sometimes, even in church, is we prop up the celebrity preacher so much, he becomes an icon. We do that with people in pop culture. We celebrate people. We really go after sex, money, power. Influence is a new one today. People call themselves influencers because they want to be an influence, and we worship these people. We devote our lives to them. And so what happens is the rot is a corruption of our worship. That's a lot of bad stuff, right? Kind of depressed, kind of heavy. So let's get back to some good news. Let's go back up to verse 18. You ready for the good stuff? All the bad stuff is bad. Rot, disease, fungus. Nobody wants that sermon. You don't want to go home with rot, disease, and fungus, right? You ask the little kids, what'd you learn about today? Jesus! You ask the adults, rot, disease, and fungus. And so let's get to the good stuff. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God. There we go. Now we're in the good stuff. Let's talk about the wrath of God for a second. He says, for the wrath of God, what is the wrath of God doing? It's revealed from heaven against ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. The wrath there means a righteous anger towards sin. Listen, people say all the time, God's not mad at you, he's mad at your sin. Well, if you're sinning, he's probably mad at you too, right? But God hates sin. He hates it. He doesn't condone it. He doesn't affirm it. And you may say, yeah, but Gabriel, what about all these people that sin and they get away with it and nobody's doing anything for them and God's not judging them and they did terrible things and where's God when all these bad things are happening? Listen, just because God doesn't unleash his wrath right now doesn't mean he's not going to at some point. The Bible says, Peter says, God is patient. He's patient. What is he patient for? He's patient because he wants to give us an opportunity to repent and to change and to hear the gospel. Judgment is coming, but it doesn't come without patience. God's very patient to give us a chance to repent. The thing is, he's just also. See, he can't be full of wrath and not be full of justice at the same time. Or he can't be full of love, I should say, and not be full of justice. We say God is love and Jesus is love and you can do whatever you want and it's okay and lovey-dovey gospel. But the fact is, he's a just God and at some point, he's going to judge the earth. We've got a whole Old Testament. And I'm reading through it right now. And throughout the Old Testament, you know what it is? A lot of it is God telling the Israelites, you need to get right. I'm sending the Assyrians. You need to get right. I'm sending the Babylonians. You better get right. The Persians are coming. Like this whole time, God is saying, you better get right. You better repent. I'm being patient. And because we read from chapter to chapter, we don't realize that it's decades, if not centuries worth of prophecy and warning and God trying and begging and pleading for mankind to surrender and turn back to him. And he says, judgment is coming. And now we live in a new era. And the judgment that's coming is not going to be physical, it's going to be spiritual. And God's warning us. He's calling out to us, you better get right. There's a fungus, there's a disease, there's rot. You better get cured because judgment is coming. And what is he judging? The Bible says he judges the ungodliness and the unrighteousness. I thought it was really cool that the ungodliness means not loving God. That's what that means, rebellion towards God. And unrighteousness there in the Greek also means injustice. So where one of them is not about, it's about not loving God, the other one is about not loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What is he going to judge? He'll judge those two things right there. Did you love me with everything you got? Did you love your neighbor as yourself? I thought that was interesting. If he loves us, he's going to deal with the rot. How many times, my daughter's not here today. She'll be here in the next service. But I can't tell you how many times Perry and my daughter just go at it at the house. When one of them, she comes in and she's wearing something or, you know, doing something. And Perry's like, you need to change. You need to change those clothes. He said, Mom, why are you being so mean? You're so rude. You just call it out like that. And Perry's like, yeah, but if I let you go out like that, you're going to be embarrassed. If I let you go out like that, this is going to happen. If I let you walk around with your hair looking like that or whatever the case is, right? Why does she do that? Does she do it because she's mean? No. Perry does it because she loves her daughter so much, she doesn't want to allow her daughter to walk out of the house looking like whatever it is that she thinks she looks like. I don't know. Those are the conversations in our house where I just walk into another room. Not my business. If God loves us, he'll deal with the rot in our life. You may not think it, but if he loves you, if he really loves you, he'll deal with the rot. The tree is rotten and it's dangerous. And what we do in our world today is we deny it exists, or we say there's no hope whatsoever. But we said before, the first part of the chapter, that there is an answer. And here's the cure. The gospel is the cure for the disease, not for decorating the branches. The gospel is a cure for the disease. It's not for decorating branches. And what we want to do in church, what we want to do in Christianity, is we see there's a disease in someone's life, and we want to decorate the branches. Just be better. Just read your Bible. Just pray. Just come to church. But we never deal with the rot that's on the inside of us. And listen, the Bible says that the demons even know that there's a God, right? The Bible says, Jesus speaking, he says there's going to come a time of judgment. And in that judgment, I'm going to separate the sheep and the goats, he calls them. And he says there's going to be people come up to me and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. And we healed the sick in your name. And we did all this stuff in your name. And he's going to look at them and he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You did a lot of good stuff and you decorated all your branches and you had a real pretty tree, but there was rot on the inside you didn't deal with. And if you don't deal with the rot, the tree's going to come down. You know what happened to our tree out there? I let it go, man. I didn't heal it. I didn't go ask somebody to come cure it. I didn't get somebody to come put some medicine in it. And eventually branches just begin to fall off. Boom. Boom, boom. And they had to come in and take it down. Jonathan's father-in-law was right. It was rotten in the core. The outside looked good, but it was rotten at the core. So what do I need to do? We said last week we need to know the gospel. We need to live the gospel. We need to proclaim the gospel. But there's a verse in Luke chapter 4. I'd like to turn there. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 4. I love this. Because last week, we said that. We said we need to know the gospel, live the gospel, proclaim the gospel. But then a lot of people were like, I don't know how to proclaim the gospel. I'm nervous. I don't know what to do. I haven't been a Christian that long. I don't know how to live this out, or I don't know how to know the gospel. But here's what Jesus said. Jesus shows up in Luke chapter 4. He's just been in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. And the Bible says that he comes out of the wilderness after the temptation, after defeating the devil. He comes out of the wilderness, and the Bible says that he goes to church of all places. And in verse 18, he's already picked up the Bible. It was a scroll, and he opens up Isaiah. And as he opens up Isaiah, he begins to read. And here's what he reads is Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news, which is the gospel, to the poor. You need to know it. You need to live it. You need to proclaim it. How do I do that? I invite the Holy Spirit. I invite the Holy Spirit to teach me, to guide me, and speak through me. I invite the Holy Spirit. And listen, if we want to make a difference in this world, I told Perry before the message, I told her yesterday, I said, I don't know what's going on, like, spiritually, if it's a spiritual thing. I said, but I just feel really heavy on the inside. I said, I don't think there's anything wrong. Like, I don't think there's something that necessarily that I'm dealing with right now. And if there is, I'm very open to the Lord to deal with me on it. I said, but it's almost like just a heaviness all around. What do I need? I need to bring the cure to the tree. And listen, I'm not the only one. You need to do the same thing. God hasn't called Gabriel to be the only preacher. He's called each and every one of us to know the gospel, to live the gospel, and proclaim the gospel. Now, your way of proclaiming might be different from their way of proclaiming, but there's a way for you to proclaim. And we ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, fill us up. Did you know every time one of the apostles, if you read through the book of Acts, this is so cool. Whenever the apostles would go do something, when they would go preach the gospel, it says things like, and Peter, filled with the Spirit, stood up and said, and Paul, full of the Spirit, stood up and said, the Spirit wants to work with you to proclaim the gospel, to take the cure, to stop putting decorations on the branches, and let's deal with the rot in people's lives. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? We want to give everybody the opportunity for prayer today. So let me explain one thing real quick. We've got some prayer team people that are going to come down to the front. But if you need prayer, and there's already people down here getting prayed for, you can still come on down and just wait to the side until one of them opens up if you want to, okay? I want to make sure that everybody that needs prayer gets prayer. But don't be intimidated by everybody, by the three people or four people, however many are up here, already being full. If you have a friend that comes down to the front, we were just talking about this the other day, I want to make sure we understand the emphasis of the end of the service. The beginning of the service is our time of worship. We are establishing God. We want you to move in our lives. We want to open up the door for you to do whatever you want. Then we get into the Word, and the Word is that seed of the Word of God that penetrates our hearts. It's where the Holy Spirit begins to deal with us on some areas of our life. But then if we don't have a ministry side, then all the other stuff was kind of fruitless. We need a place to apply it. And so the prayer time that we have down here at the front is that place to apply it. And I want to make sure everybody's got an opportunity for that. So if you see a friend come down and they need prayer, I would encourage you, go pray with them. Go put your hand on their back and pray with them. Yeah, but I don't know how to pray. You don't have to know how to pray. You just put your hand on them and you just begin to talk to God. God, help my buddy with whatever he's dealing with. So that's what this time is for. I'm going to pray over you, and my prayer team's going to come down to the front. And as I pray over you, let's just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Why don't you close your eyes with me this morning? Holy Spirit, we just invite you right now to speak to every heart in this room. I invite you to speak to my heart, God, and I want you to look today for anything in my life that would look like rot. Look for any disease, any fungus. Look for any areas of my life that aren't right. Look for areas of my life, God, that might be a little broken, a little hurt. And God, I just pray today that you would deal with those areas. Maybe today my heart is right, but God, I'm struggling with proclaiming the gospel. I'm struggling today with living out the gospel. I'm struggling today with knowing the gospel. And God, I just want to be someone you can use. I want to be like Isaiah, here I am, send me. I want to be willing and available, God. And so today I want to take that opportunity. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ today. Maybe you've never turned your life over to Him. You've never submitted to Him as your Lord and your Savior and asked Him to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of what we talked about, the unrighteousness and the ungodliness. Today's your opportunity. Today we want to pray with you. So this morning, if you need prayer, let me get some prayer team folks. Come on down. Come on, guys. If you need prayer this morning, I want you to slip out of your seat and come right down to the front. We'll dismiss in just a few minutes. But right now, let's take this opportunity for God to move in our hearts.